Will you take your Bibles with me and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. If you are new here today, you might be thinking that this is Cornerstone Baptist Church. It really isn't. We are Cornerstone Baptist Church. This place just happens to be the brick and mortar facility in which we gather on Sundays to be reminded of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and part of His family. We worship together. We learn together. We also do life together. We are called by Christ to be a family of believers. And that means at times we have the privilege of being able to rejoice with those who rejoice, like Kevin and Danielle today. I also mentioned earlier that Marilyn Kaner's mother just went home to be with the Lord. And the services are going to be handled in Grand Rapids. Visiting is on Tuesday. The service that Pastor Keith is going to be officiating on Wednesday. The times and exact location of that is information that we'll have for you at guest services or in the office by tomorrow if you want to get that. But from time to time, we also do things that give us an opportunity to be able to connect beyond just in the Sunday morning or Sunday evening setting. We have a church picnic coming up, and I am inviting you to come. I want you to be there. I've heard about the French silk pie that you made, by the way. No, I'm just kidding. But you do get to sign up to bring something for that. So there's information out in the gathering space for that, please. If you haven't been invited, you haven't been planning on coming, I think it's in 2 weeks. Am I right on that? 2 weeks. 2 weeks from today, I think at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right here. It's going to be right out here on our property. So be part of that. And then on Labor Day, we are doing our first family fun run. It's for the community. It's for us. We're doing a 3K fun walk and a 5K run. And whatever proceeds that we are able to generate from that, we're giving those to the Lighthouse Outreach Center, which is a wonderful ministry here in Roseville on Gratiot that does a lot for needy people within our community. A couple of immediate things that are coming up that I really hope that you will be part of that. And then this fall, there are some exciting things that are taking place this fall. I'm going to be telling you more about what our involvement is in Russia on Sunday, September 11th. But at the end of October, October 27, 28, and 29, we are hosting a major conference here for pastors and believers from all over this region. It's called the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And I'm asking you to mark your calendar now. Thursday night, October 27th, if you're able to come all day Friday, that would be great. If not, at least Thursday night and Friday night, Saturday morning, 27, 28, and 29. Don Whitney, Steve Wellum, Mark Dever will be the keynote speakers of this conference on the Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. We'll be saying more about this, but I really am hoping that each of you will be able to come and be part of that. Yesterday morning, Kathy and I and Jeff and Terry left our sons at college to begin their freshman year. Before Kathy and I and Rebecca and Ariana left Bobby there, we prayed together. And I reminded him of something that I have said to him many times throughout the now short 18 years that he has been in our home. And that is this. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And you are a Johnson. And now is your opportunity to live in light of that. Who are you? And how are you living? That question is the question that the Apostle Paul sets forth time and time again to the believers at Corinth. Because you see over and over that they forgot who they were. And though they, on the one hand, were claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, in their lives, there were attitudes and there were actions that were betraying the very gospel that they claimed to believe. The text that we're looking at this morning is a hard-hitting text. It was intended by the Spirit of God, written through the Apostle Paul, to be a hard-hitting text. I begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, with verse number 9. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That part of the text is the warning. Here is the hope. Verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. May God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. I think that you have to admit that in the fog of political correctness and in the intentional vagueness of how people craft words these days, that this passage is like the foghorn on the Queen Mary, isn't it? I mean, it is very, very clear. But there are two extremes that this text demands that we avoid. The one extreme is to pretend as if there is really no such thing as sin. That everybody's opinion about life and lifestyles are just as valid as any other's, which seems to be the prevailing idea in our culture today. Whatever floats your boat, go for it. That is obviously not how God views the matter. But the other extreme to avoid is for you and I to pick out one sin that we don't like in others and focus exclusively on that while we ignore the other sins that are in our own lives. Now, because it is such a hotly contested issue, I might as well just address it at the beginning, because it is this issue today that is often the very issue that is brought into view with both of those extremes. When you look at this text and many others in the Bible, there really is no way that a person can take the Bible seriously and at the same time try to justify homosexuality. But why do certain people live that way? Is it a choice and therefore a sin? Or is it because, as some claim, God made them that way? They're hardwired that way. And the age-old debate is it Is it nature or is it nurture? On the nurture side of the argument, in other words, there were other factors that made it convenient or a little bit more easy for a person to make that decision, at least as far as men are concerned, is the overwhelmingly statistical evidence of the lack of a positive male role model. That issue cannot be ignored. In other words, if it was simply a genetic issue, then why is that factor such an important matter? But what if a genetic predisposition toward homosexuality is discovered? Wouldn't that just change everything? I mean, wouldn't that render what the Word of God says as being irrelevant? No, not at all. Because even if that unlikely scenario were to take place, it would be as a result of the creation fall into sin, not the original design of the Creator. But when you look at it logically, how could genetic formation be the source when homosexuality is unable to procreate? Now, I grant you that there have been some fear-mongering and hate-mongering people who, in seeking to address this issue in the public square, have done so in a hateful way. And the media loves to portray people who take a biblical stand on this issue. The media loves to portray us as being mean and spiteful and, of course, hypocritical. If you're unclear as to where you stand on this issue, I plead with you to hear me out. It appears to me that the worst hypocrisy is seen in how many people portray the fight against, for example, AIDS. AIDS is a devastating disease. Millions and millions of lives are affected by that disease, and a phenomenal amount of money is being spent in trying to find a cure. But do you realize if consistent blood screening prior to marriage, along with, and here's the big one, biblical norms of sexuality were followed, that AIDS would be eliminated in one generation? And yet, those who preach abstinence and those who preach what God has established to be the sexual relationship of one man with one woman for one life are ridiculed today. But that is the most loving message that we can preach. But you look at this text. Homosexuality is just two of 10 sins that Paul is mentioning here. And he's not giving an exhaustive list of all of the possible things a person can do that are wrong. And I can't do justice to this text if I only focus on that one issue. But neither can you do justice to the text if you seek to eliminate it. So, because it is such a hot issue, I wanted to address it initially, but I do want to spend the balance of this message looking at this text as it was intended by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. That is, in keeping in mind the larger context. And the idea, the big idea throughout this entire section of Corinthians is a call to believers. Believers, live! Live as you have been called. Keep that in mind. Remembering that this passage is not fuel for a fire-breathing preacher. It is truth for God's people to measure their lives with, doctrine to live by, and hope to live for. We'll start with the obvious, and then we will work to the specific issues that this text is addressing. Notice verse number 9. Paul writes, do you not know? The idea of being, of course you know this. You're just not being consistent in your life with it. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now there's a loaded word, isn't there? It's the word wicked. And that particular word that Paul uses places the emphasis upon people who are practicing evil. It is a hard truth to swallow on a personal level. It's not so hard to swallow on a worldwide level. For example, we know that bad things happen in our world. We know that we live in a bad world. We listen to the news at night and we think, oh man, this world is a mess. Why? Why is it a mess? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why is it that seemingly good kids can turn out bad? Is it the environment? We say, well, it's society. What does that mean? What is society? What are the social influences? The social influences are just other people who have turned out bad. What makes people turn out bad? Where does it all come from? And Jesus was extremely clear. Our problem with evil is not the big bad evil that's out there in the world, but the evil that resides in my own life. Jesus was very clear that evil doesn't come from outside of us. It comes from within us. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, the end of verse 34 and verse 35. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever said something to somebody? I mean, just a reaction and you went, man, where did that come from? I can't believe I said that. That is not like me. The humbling truth is, that is like you and me. It came from in here. That's what Jesus said. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or whatever is in the well comes up in the bucket, huh? The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Later on in Matthew 15, Jesus said that the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. And what Jesus is arguing against is those religions in His day who are saying the way in which you clean yourself before God is you got to wash your hands, you got to go through ceremonies, you got to clean up your act. And Jesus is saying, you might clean up your act, but what about your heart? Because it's not the stuff on the outside that makes us unclean. We start with the heart. A predisposition towards sin. A hankering towards sin. It's like this. I don't know if this happens to you. When I walk by the freezer in my kitchen, there is a voice from the freezer section, from the Moose Tracks ice cream, and it calls to me. And it says, eat me. Eat me. And there is something inside of me that wants to answer that call. Now, when I walk by that same refrigeration unit, laying in the vegetable bin is broccoli and carrots. And you know what? They never call to me. And there is nothing inside of me that, even if they did call, would have any kind of a hankering to answer that call. Now, you and I are born into this world with a hankering. It's the sin. When sin calls, there is something inside of us that wants to answer that call and do it. When righteousness calls, there is nothing that is inside of us that wants to respond to that because we are born with the predisposition to sin. Every parent knows that. You don't have to teach your kid how to throw a temper tantrum. You have to teach them how to obey. Now, it is easy, and it is self-deceiving. So this text here says, do not be deceived. To think of people who do evil things, or evil people, as the people who are much worse than me. For example, let's jump ahead for a second and look, start to kind of look at this list here that Paul puts together. Let's say that you are in bondage too, and you struggle with the apparent power that drinking has over you. And you really don't want to admit that getting drunk is evil or wicked. After all, you've got friends. You have friends that you hang out with. You have friends who get sauced here and there, and they're known to take one or two drinks too many, and you say, okay, you know what, so they get buzzed every once in a while, but they're my friends. I mean, I know them. They are funny people. They are people I do things with. They help me fix the car. They go fishing with me. We do a lot of things together. These are not, in your opinion, wicked people. But on the other hand, as far as you are concerned, you know, those guys at the top of major corporations like Tyco and Enron and WorldCom who swindle investors out of millions of dollars and wipe out the little guy whose pension fund was invested into some of those companies because these greedy swindlers rigged the accounting books. Yeah, those, in your mind, those are the wicked people of the world. And see how easy it is for you to take something that you struggle with and maybe some of your friends struggle with and you justify it and say, that's not so bad, but something else, oh yeah, that is really, really bad. We are all very skilled at doing that. You may be a guy who says, you know, I mess around with the ladies a little bit, but man, I don't go for that guy with guy stuff. That is really sick. Those people who do that are really messed up. Or you may be one who pads his business account a little bit, or you borrow some company supplies, or you get a buddy to punch a time card a little later for you so that you can take off work a little early. And you look at your thievery as really nothing, but in your mind, you can justify it because the boss that you work for, he has got a boat that is so big or a house that is so big beyond what anybody would ever need. And you think, you know, that is greedy. That is really wrong. And my point is, it's so easy to spot evil in others and not in ourselves. How many people have been the victims of adultery only to turn around and do it themselves in order to get even, or simply because they feel that they have been wronged and now they have a right? You know what? There are evil people who do evil things, but let's be honest and humble. We can't point a finger out there before we point a finger in here. Being evil is a serious problem to God because God is holy, He is pure, and He is without sin. And His future kingdom of righteousness is by definition a time of purity and a reign in which justice, truth, and righteousness prevail. Do you not know, verse 9, that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? It is clear here from verse number 9 that there are evil people. Number 2, evil people do not inherit God's kingdom. And what you have following here in verse 9 and verse 10 is a list of sins or vices that are completely inconsistent with a person who is a follower of Christ. Paul is not presenting a list as an entrance exam for God's police academy. Have you ever done this? Yes or no? He is describing life-dominating sins, habituated actions that have no place in God's kingdom. And therefore, he states very clearly that people who do these sorts of things, whose lives are dominated by them, they have no place in his kingdom. Now, folks, it's not a popular thing to say, but the text is extremely clear. Not everybody goes to heaven. Now, we may think that in theory, but in reality, when your back is up against the wall, this is where our theology starts to get very, very fuzzy. It is very common for people to think that if there was any good in any person at any time, anywhere, then that person will go to heaven. Can you think of the last time you've been at a funeral when a person has said, look, if anybody goes to hell, it's this guy. Nobody says that. Even people whose lives were marked by incredible sin that not too many people speak about it, oftentimes you will hear these kinds of comments. Well, underneath it all, there was a good heart. Or he made a few mistakes, or, you know, she did some nice things too. In other words, he wasn't real good, but he wasn't as bad as he could have been. Now think with me for a minute. Is that the basis of becoming part of God's future kingdom. Does God welcome all of those into His kingdom on the basis of, hey, you weren't as bad as you could have been? Because if that is the case, then when we die, there is no future kingdom. Because if in theory God's future kingdom is just like earth is now, then there is no kingdom because the sin issue has never been dealt with. Earth is already full of people who are not as bad as they could have been. What would heaven be like if it was full of people who weren't as bad as they could have been? It'd be just like earth, and we have all kinds of problems here. Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Was he as bad as he could have been? Could have killed more. Does that mean he gets to go to heaven? Since sin is the source of all spiritual, social, and environmental problems, then if sin is in the afterlife, there is no afterlife with God. Every person in hell was not as bad as they could have been. That is why at the end of this book, in chapter 15, verse 50, we read, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why? We must be changed. We have to be made into new creations. But how? And here is a huge dividing line. And the text provides a very clear example of it. People whose lives are characterized by the following vices and sins do not qualify. But is it a matter of just stopping these sins and not doing them? No. That's not the point. This list of vices is not simply a list that we can use to badger our world against political correctness. They are sins that are descriptive of a person whose fundamental core identity and foundation of life is the worship of self. And that is the huge problem in the Church of Corinth. Everybody is in it for themselves. So Paul's not surprised, and we aren't surprised that these sins are part of the greater culture that surround the church. What he is doing, he is warning them, and obviously this is part of the scriptures, so the Spirit of God wants to use it to warn us that when the sins that are in the world are a current part of the life of the church, there is a huge problem. Let's work through this list and then get to the hope part. The sins that are listed here are pretty self-explanatory. There's 10 of them. Sexual immorality is the first. It's a general term that covers all sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. This God-given and sacred and delightful gift of sex is celebrated in chapter 7. And we'll be unpacking that this fall, an entire series from chapter 7 on family and marriage. Any sexual activity that is pursued outside of the covenant of the marriage bond is wrong. And that is often where people turn into lawyers in an attempt to justify their own actions. Well, you know what? We really love each other. Or we're going to get married anyway. Or we didn't do all that we could have done. But if you have become a follower of Jesus Christ by trusting in Him and in Him alone, because someone explained the gospel to you and you have embraced it for yourself, then your life is to be characterized by the new life that you have. And any type of sexual immorality is inconsistent with your life in Christ. What's the next word? Idolaters. Idolaters are people who worship or ascribe powers and attributes to any part of the creation that rightfully belongs to God. Whether it be a Buddha or an ancestor or a tree or the sun or your 57 Chevy. Idolatry is not only a confusion of the creator-creation distinction, it's an attempt to manipulate these powers by looking to that idol as the source of your identity, the source of your hope, the source of your strength. The third word, adulterers, is just a little bit more specific term than sexual immorality. It refers to people who specifically violate their covenant of marriage or someone else's covenant through sexual involvement with someone other than their spouse. Male prostitutes and homosexual offenders refers to men who engage in sex with other men. Thieves, people who take things from others without paying for it. Illegally copied software, music and movies included. Greedy, people who live to have things. Drunkards, people who drink to the point of intoxication. Slanderers, people who attempt to destroy the reputation of others by saying things that are not true or that do not need to be repeated. Slandering, it is not a spiritual gift. Swindlers are people who attempt to cheat other people out of money. That is not to be descriptive of the church. Notice verse 11. It's the third point. Christians used to be wicked people. First part of verse 11. And that is what some of you were. That is a great verse. Do you know what that means? This verse means that genuine followers of Jesus Christ are part of the used to be club. I mean, you look at those 10 things, and some of those are pretty heavy hitting in a popular sense, but they're all heavy hitting. And you know what? Of those 10 things that are listed in this room, we've got them all covered. You know that? You and I are part of a group of people, some of whom we have got every one of those things covered. That's not what you are anymore. Do you see the point? It's what you used to be. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, that changed everything. A change has taken place in you, and you have to live in a manner that is consistent with how you have been called. You have to live in a manner that is consistent with the change that has taken place. And if you don't live like a change has taken place, well, then it's very possible that no real change has ever taken place. If you have already come to faith in Jesus Christ, let me ask you something. What did you used to be? And Satan knows what you used to be. And he loves to take what you used to be and slam that in your face all of the time, doesn't he? Because he knows the power of a label. And if he can get you to think in terms of that label, and you think, oh, man, I can never amount to something. That's what I am. Not when you come to faith in Christ. That's what you used to be. Don't call yourself that now because God doesn't call you that anymore. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, lied. Names and labels hurt worse because they try to identify us. Labels are important, especially true labels. When you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer known by these labels, these 10 things or other things. What are you known by? Notice the end of verse 11. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were, what class? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the fourth point. Even though we're all wicked people can only be changed by God. And only God, through the gospel, can change you. And these three words, washed, sanctified, justified, are all referring to the change that has to take place in a person's life if that person is going to inherit the kingdom of God. And in this passage, Paul is saying to the believers in Corinth, this has taken place in your life. You have been washed, sanctified, and justified. You aren't what you used to be. Live like it. Justified. It is the term that means to be declared righteous in God's sight. It is God's new label for those who have become His followers. How do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you know if you have been justified, that is, declared righteous in God's eyes, when you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place, and in His dying, He paid the penalty of your sin, the penalty that you deserve to pay. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior by trusting only in Him, then a divine transaction at that moment takes place. Jesus Christ is credited with your sin. You are credited with His righteousness. And God looks at you through the righteousness of Christ that has been credited to your account. And because of that, God says, you are righteous in my eyes. You are declared righteous. Sanctified. It's a term that refers to your new position in Christ. In fact, do you remember from chapter 1, back in the introduction in verse number 2, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. It means to be holy. It means to be set apart. It's a word that means you're a saint. You have a new position in Christ. That is who you are. And washed. Possibly a reference to having your sins washed away, but more than likely Paul is using this particular word to refer to their baptism, which publicly labeled them as a follower of Jesus Christ after they had come to faith in Christ. So I conclude with the question that I said at the beginning. Who are you? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your world needs to see that. Live like it. Live as you are called. And if not, if any of these things that are listed in here have been a description of a part of your life, don't you let a label keep you in a ditch. Don't you let Satan and his sin keep you thinking, I'll never overcome this. This is what I will always be. You can be changed. Jesus is a bigger Savior than you are a sinner. Justified is bigger than any of those other things that are listed. Come to Christ and live. No, the wicked do not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who have been justified do. And that is forever. Will you stand with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. I'm so grateful that God has given to us such clear truth in His Word. And even though for some, messages like this initially can be hard to listen to, when you really take the time to examine what the text is saying, you realize the hope that is there. People use labels to try to pigeonhole people in various categories. And God uses these labels to explain to you what you can become. If you are interested in finding out what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, how your sin can be forgiven, how you can be declared righteous in God's sight, I want you to know you've come to the right place. We have people here who would love to show you from the Word of God what that means. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, and when we're done, this service, as it has formally gathered together, is going to be over. But there are going to be people who are down front here, waiting here to talk to you if you want to talk to them about what it means to be a follower of Christ. You can meet me out in the gathering space. I'll hook you up with somebody if you want to do it that way, or call me this week. I want you to understand the gospel. I want you to understand that Jesus is a bigger Savior for you. God has placed us here and given us a message that can and will change your life if you personally embrace it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the call of the gospel. Thank you for the clarity of your word. We need it. As people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to live like it. We need to live as we are called. No excuses. We need to show that we're serious about this. Father, we ask that you will help us as a body of believers live as we are called to show our world the hope of the gospel. And those who are here who need to talk to somebody, Father, help them not to leave today till they have made arrangements to take care of this critical matter. In Jesus' name we pray.